Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on March 20th, 2016, and is entitled Cross of Christ, the Ladder to Heaven.
Pastor Paul's my name. Welcome to Hope Chapel. We're about ready to get into the Word this morning. This week is what we call, as Christians throughout the centuries, it's called Holy Week. If you've never heard that word before, that's really what the church, by and large, throughout the centuries, it's called Holy Week. So we're going to take a look at the back of our bulletin, and we're going to look at a message that we've entitled The Cross of Christ. And so taking a look at a little bit of our history as a church of Jesus, it's going to be important. I hope it'll be insightful for you so that you understand that. Because when we take a look at Holy Week, people would say, why? What for? I mean, that's a great question, really. You know, what? Holy Week? What? And what is that all about? And so I found it just helpful for us to do some reminders so that you're informed and that you can inform others as well. Because really, when we look at, for Christians, this week is really the Super Bowl for Christians. This is it. I like Easter. I mean, I like these holidays that focus in on God, but man, if you've been touched by Jesus, it's kind of like, yes, that really is a great reminder, and I feel excited. Let's take a look now about the Holy Week, Holy Week itself, because that's important. When we look at Holy Week, we would really, it's all about Christ. Christ means Messiah. It is about God who came to earth in the form of a man, a human, whose name was Jesus. And he lived a perfect life, a sinless life, amazing, and chose to suffer and die on the cross for the sins of the world. That is the story. Plain and simple, God came to earth. Now, it's an interesting thing because all of a sudden we have this Holy Week is really marked by 5 days, historically. And it starts today. It's called Palm Sunday. It's where Jesus, really deserving of celebration, rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. We had the reading today, Mark 11, 1 through 10. And it's an amazing event. He is celebrated. Hosanna, Hosanna. And just in a few short days, it turns from worship to rejection. Because when Jesus comes in, he goes immediately into the temple and he says, knock it off. You're turning this into the stock market. Get rid of these money changers, and people get upset. So Jesus himself didn't play to the populace popularity. He said, let's do what's right. And so that day from worship to rejection is probably the second worst tragic day in history, or the event in history, next to the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. So when we look at Palm Sunday, we're looking at it today, the next day of the five, and let me just say the other four. So Palm Sunday is one. The next is Maundy Thursday. The third is Good Friday. The fourth is called Good Saturday. And then fifth is Easter Sunday. So Maundy Thursday, that is the Passover, where Jesus starts to wash the disciples' feet. It's Maundy, that particular Latin word for command. It is the command that Jesus gave to the disciples in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. Some churches still today hold foot washing ceremonies on this Thursday coming on. Then Good Friday. Good Friday, it seems like a misnomer, doesn't it? What's good about somebody suffering and dying? What's good about it? But unless you look at it in this regard, it's good because Jesus suffered and died to remove your sins. That's why it's called Good Friday. And that's a good thing. It's a good deal. I like that. I mean, I love benefiting like that. Then we have Good Saturday. Not much is said about that in Scripture, but it's still locked in there Scripture talks about Jesus in the grave, though, he's descending into the lower regions of the earth and leading captivity captives, taking them out. I like to say it's Jesus' victory lap. You know what I mean? Woohoo, baby! Woohoo! We're about ready to go. How many were launched in 3 days? We're out of here. And so that's really what's at. Do you know when Jesus, and there's only just a few people that can talk about death and life after death. John the Apostle, on the island of Patmos, man, he saw things. And Paul, who said, I know a dude that was caught up into the third heavens and saw things and I heard things. I couldn't even describe them to you, would not take it in. And that's most feel that where Paul was stoned, if you saw that, by rocks, that is, and he was taken up dead. So when we look at Jesus ascending into the lower regions of the earth, there was that time when Jesus gave the story, there was a rich man and Lazarus, they both went into the lower regions. The rich man, he's in a place of torment. You remember that story. He actually asked Abraham, because it's called place of Abraham's bosom, where the poor man is. He's in a point of comfort. What's that all about? Most feel that's where those who were pre-Calvary cross and resurrection were in a holding tank waiting for the promised Messiah. So therefore, they're waiting. That place is empty now. Jesus went down and said, hey, you who believed that the Messiah would come, I'm now here. Come on out. You and I look back and say, did he really come? I wonder if there's proof that Jesus came. Still going to take faith the same way. Faith. You believe it? The people in the early days, they said, I believe he's going to come. You and I look back and say, I think he came. And there's plenty of evidence for that. There really is. I mean, there's so many changed lives in this room. It's come on. It's like, why are you so different? It's Jesus. So that's why it's Good Saturday. He went down in there and said, come on out. Bam. Just to let you know, there are still people in the lower region in that place of torment, Jesus called. That's not hell. Hell has not been opened yet till you get to Revelation 21. Then the great white throne happens. Those people get out for a little bit to be judged on how much hell they'll get. That's the Bible. Therefore, we don't want anybody, and that's true, God does not want, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Scripture says. That's why we're all about saying, man, let me tell you some good news. We really don't want you, and God doesn't want you, not willing that any should perish, all come to repentance. Isn't that true? So that's important to us. That's why we're taking a look at the cross of Christ, the ladder of heaven. Man, it's so important when you look at that. The ladder with which it's like, Lord, how can we get there? Jesus has done it all. And then the fifth day, that's Easter Sunday. And that's where Jesus just rocks it. And he comes out. It's a physical body resurrection. Physical. And it's an amazing thing, though. His body, like your body, when you have a physical, because God's going to redeem everything, spirit, soul, and body. So every human body will have a resurrection. Doesn't matter how many piecemeal particle of dust within each little fish and little protoplasm. God has a way of assembling that dust and giving you a new body. But Jesus' body was able to cruise through locked doors, and an amazing thing. So that body, our body, when it's resurrected, it's going to be really quite transformed. I like that. Scripture's clear about that. So it's important that we consider what we're enjoying here and talk just a little bit and help ourselves recognize some things. When we look at the cross, it is a symbol for Christians today. And you are aware now. Let's take a look and let's just pray as we proceed even further, shall we? Because that's typically what it is. Just before we always open the scripture, we pray. So Father, we want to just thank you by the Holy Spirit. Would you lead us so we can say, man, that makes sense. And Lord, speak to our hearts. Because when we talk about the cross in a human plane, that's the worst possible thing that could happen. On a divine plane, that is the best thing that could ever happen. Lord, help us to understand and say, man, that really does help me understand to make better decisions in my walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You realize that every religious system has some visible representation by image or icon or symbolism. The lotus flower is the symbol of Buddhism. The Buddhists have you'll see Buddha set within the flower, and that lotus blossom represents they call it the cycle of birth and death, or their false assumption of reincarnation, so the lotus blossom. Judaism, they have the Star of David. The Jews never had a symbol for centuries. They never had, and they chose that because of the second commandment, not to make yourself a graved image of God, no images of God. But somewhere along the line, after King David, they started to even see the Star of David is now their symbol. It's a superimposed opposite direction triangle. You've seen that. And so that symbolizes Judaism. There's the crescent moon and the star. That symbol is for Islam. And that wasn't their symbol. It was actually the symbol of the city of Byzantium, which is really, it comes down at one time was also Constantinople, which is currently Istanbul. When the Muslims came in and took over Constantinople, they adopted that symbol for their religion, the crescent moon and the star. Now, that's how, those are symbolisms. We come to the Christians. The Christian cross was not the first symbol. That would have been tragic for Christians to have. It's a terrible symbol of death. That was only reserved for criminals that deserved excruciating pain. It would be like you or I just saying, well, let's just go put a hangman's noose and, you know, just go add a few little diamonds on there. We'll try to make it looking good. Or a guillotine, or maybe an electric chair with all the probes on there. They would not do that. The Apostle Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 1:23 that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and its foolishness to the Gentiles. So what symbols did the Christian, your forefathers, what did they use? Well, they have it. First off, it was the peacock. Isn't that interesting? It's a symbol of mortality. They found the image of the peacock in some of the catacombs below Rome, where the Christians were buried. Kind of gravitated then to dove. The dove was a symbol of Christianity because to them, the Christians, the dove was a symbol of peace or reconciliation with God. So you saw a dove, you said, oh, that must be a Christian. There were other symbols way back there. They used palm branches. They would have palms as a symbol of Christianity, and they really took that from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where it has that glimpse of the saints gathered in heaven with white garments, and they're holding palm branches. So that will be our symbol, that we are the redeemed. Then there's an anchor that's also found in some of the catacombs below Rome, old catacomb, burial places. An anchor taking place where Hebrews, they would declare that Jesus is the anchor of our soul. There was probably one that's most noted, and that is the fish. Christians used the fish called the ichthus. The ichthus was a Greek word basically meaning the fish. But the ichthus, they had come upon, or ichthus, as another way of saying it, they would basically take that and it would be an acronym. They would form the phrase, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. So they would take that ichthus and would write it within a fish of some sort, meaning. And when the persecution came on big time, they would not write the acronym out. They would just put out a fish symbol, which would help believers say, okay, Christians gather here. So it was the Christian fish, but eventually then the cross came on in the 6th century AD. And so the cross gathered momentum because Christians started making pilgrimages to Jerusalem to reenact what we are now just talking about, Holy Week. And sometimes you might hear that word, the Via Dolorosa, that Christians would go and march down the lane from Jesus's mock trial and his scourging to carrying the cross up to Calvary's cross. So it's with that in mind, we want to just take a look here. We're talking about the cross, and the aim for the balance of my message is this, that the cross was not plan B for God to redeem you. It was not an oops. Jesus just didn't say, I'm going to die because I believe in you or I believe in something, and I'm just dealing with all these tough people that just don't accept me. The cross of Jesus was planned out. Matter of fact, we'll show you that you were planned. He had intentions for you to be here and to be redeemed, even before he made everything you see. So that's really the beautiful thing about God. He images. Matter of fact, that's the way you make things, isn't it true? You imagine something, this pulpit, somebody imagined this, and then they said, well, I'll put some pieces together and see what we can actually materialize it with. God imaged you and said, this is where I'm going to make a way for them to have salvation come, because I want them to be with me forever, forever. So let's take a look. Let's start actually with Revelation chapter 13. That's an easy book to find, right, everyone? Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Let's look at Revelation 13. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, where are ushers? They'll just raise your hand and say, you know, I didn't bring it because I left it on the basket of my bicycle. And it will put one in your hand. You need the Wi-Fi. You'll see it listed there in your notes. We like to also just doodle on the back here because we encourage people to get into accountability groups. We call them mini church. And there are some questions inside. We find community does so well when we get together. We just feel so much better when we are operating and studying Scripture together. We remember things so much longer that way, especially when the Lord plops something in your heart and say, ah, man, I really like that. I needed to hear that. I might forget it. Let me write it down. Let's go to Revelation 13, verse 8. One verse. Check it out with me. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I'm starting from the end of Scripture, even what we would know as the end of time. But we have one Scripture that puts together unbelievers with believers. Those who worship the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, that's who they are worshiping. These are people who are not written, can you see that, in the book of life or of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's interesting, those written, names written, if you've got Christ as your Savior, your name's in that book. I didn't say there's a book, the Bible did. There is a book of life, the book of life of the Lamb slain. Isn't that nice? Man, how do you get that, your name in there? Believe that Jesus is your personal Savior. Some people simply believe he came and gone and he did all those good things. They really haven't kind of launched into what they need to do to engage God and to make the necessary steps of faith. So it's important. But look at that from the foundation of the world. This was an intentional plan that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would die for the world. Well, let's take a look here. There's some people that really anticipated and knew it was going to happen. Our first point, Jesus predicted the cross. Let's find Matthew chapter 16. Can you see it there? We're now going to go first book of the New Testament, Matthew 16. We'll just cover a little bit of the points of history here, working a little bit more toward the beginning of time, but it's looking at Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we have Jesus in Caesarea, and he's talking to his disciples, and he asks them, who do men say that I am? And who do you say? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 18, Jesus says, hey man, you're blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah. nobody's revealed that to you, must be my Father in heaven. And upon that confession, I'm going to build my church. Upon that confession, whoever confesses Jesus is Lord, something happened. Bam! Remember, Christ means Messiah. That means I'm going to come and I'm going to make all the wrongs right. When, Lord, when? Well, it may take some time like the new heaven and new earth, but it's going to happen. So that's how he builds his church. And by the way, we want to always honor the church wherever it meets, however it meets, because Jesus is the one that named it. He's the one that claimed it. It's my church, right? Everybody with me on that one? And he said, I'm going to protect it. So I never want to go against the church. I'm a churchman from way back, right? I just love the church. Anyway, we'll continue on with our subject matter. Huh? I just thought that's a little side note. Let's keep up with it. But isn't it interesting? So Peter gets an A for the right answer. And then verse 21 of Matthew 16. And from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now it's interesting. From an A student to an F. What happened? Can that possibly be? And Jesus, most would feel very comfortable in saying, Jesus is hearing a different spirit come into that conversation. He's not rebuking Peter, but he's heard that voice before. Take the easy road. Take the easy road. Matter of fact, Jesus heard that voice in Luke chapter 4, verse 6, when he was tempted in the wilderness. In Luke 4, 6, Satan comes to him, and he says literally this, check out this scenery. Everything on this planet is mine to give whomever I want to give it to. That's exact. Look at it. It's right there. I will give it to whomever I wish. And you know, some good people have sold out for that covenantal agreement. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord and him alone. So here the same voice is coming at him. Same voice. You don't have to do this. You can easily just bypass this. Now, you might want to remember that because some things that come at you personally may not be people. Satan will attack you through people. You got to know the spirit behind that. You may not want to call anybody like your relative Satan, but I mean, that might ruin your Easter meal. But you need to know. I mean, Jesus is pretty straightforward. He knows that there are some areas that are going on over our heads. Just be mindful, because nobody in flesh and blood is your enemy. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Ephesians 6, verse 12. So Peter gets shocked, but Jesus is talking about this is what's happening. It is interesting, if you go to chapter 17, he says you just may not have got it the first time. 17:22, see it there? Of Matthew. And now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Now, that's important to add. We might even look over. I don't know if you ever had a loved one you just love, and it just grips your heart when you know you're now on the death watch. I mean, it's probably a matter of days. They're going to go to heaven. There's real sorrow there. I've experienced that. I've been with many, some of your family. There's a lot of sorrow there. These guys are filled with exceeding sorrow. Jesus is not talking, let's go multiply fish and loaves and raise them dead. So he's clear, he knows he's going to be dying, and he's going to do that for us. That is his purpose for coming. It's important for us to recognize that and to identify. Number two, Jesus' forerunner predicted the cross. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, we know that guy, right? John the Baptist is actually Jesus' cousin. He's 6 months older than Jesus. But somewhere, as he had kind of a radical life, he kind of lived a hippie life. You've never seen a hippie, but they do live in Oregon. If you've ever go to Oregon, some of those dinosaurs still exist. That's an amazing thing. They're in the green fields. But he eats bugs, hair's a little wild, clothes a little rank, and amazing guy. But when he spoke, people just, man, this guy's different. And he started speaking a little bit edgy on his message. Called him a bunch of snakes. God's going to come on in here, and he's got his winnowing fan, and he's going to thoroughly clean the threshing floor, and you guys are all going to be toast! And he was thinking the coming of the Messiah is going to just totally rake everything and everyone. He had the second coming mixed up with the first coming. He was preaching Isaiah 40, verse 4 through 5. Then somewhere, can't really prove it, but when Jesus is out for 6 weeks battling Satan, Jesus comes back. And that's when John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world." His storyline changes. It's an amazing thing. John knows this man is really God's man and starts to point about the kind of death. Number three, visitors at his birth predicted the cross. Isn't it interesting? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Joseph, stepdad to Jesus, has a visitation, and the angel says, "You're going to call this child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." It's an amazing thing in some of these references, not only in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, about the angel visitation, about the Savior coming, but also in Luke 2, 34, where Simeon is describing to Mary and Joseph this little child he's now holding, says, "I am viewing the salvation of the Lord." But he points to the mother. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And also, a sword's going to pierce you, mommy. Man, she was there at the cross. It's an amazing thing how God knows and people knew, even 30 plus years before the death of Jesus, the prediction of the cross done for you. So when we take a look at that and the importance, can you imagine? As parents, really, we want our children to be successful, don't we? Business persons, influential, maybe be a doctor, a lot of money. Who wouldn't? But to have prophetic words over your child saying, "There's going to come a time this person's going to die, and there's a purpose for their death." Now, that's hard for any parent to conceive that thought. But it really is something that's always played out when how much are we going to allow the Lord to lead our lives? Certainly talk about that when we do a child dedication to the Lord. We want a child to be healthy, live long, have a good reputation, no pain, no sorrow. But God might show a parent or parents what he has in store for their children. And it's important for us sometimes to talk about that, especially when we give our lives to the Lord. How about number four? Let's take a look at that. The prophets predict to the cross. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, Jesus starts to, and the scripture starts to lay out how the Bible has shared what they are experiencing has been foretold in scripture. There are over 300 predictive prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah, what he would do. Over 300 in the Old Testament. So in Matthew 26, I have that reference listed there, 26 verse 56, says this, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Right there where he is being arrested and things just unravel quickly. But even that, is being foretold even before the event took place. I like this passage in Luke 24. Let's go to the right. Let's pass Mark. Let's go to Luke 24. This is after Jesus resurrected from the dead. How many know when Jesus resurrected from the dead in Acts 1, he was kicking it around town for 40 days. This was not, oops, let's come out of the grave and then let's wave it off. He was going around town for 40 days. That's what Scripture says. With many undeniable signs, this is definitely Jesus again. Here's one of them. He appears to some guys that are on their way and on the road to Emmaus. They're taking a look here in Luke 24. Jesus listens to their conversation, and they don't know they're talking to Jesus. Not until something happens. Check it out. But Jesus starts to preach the Old Testament to them because they're still not getting it. I'm in Luke 24. Let's look at verse 23. We'll start there. And when they did not find his body, they're telling the story, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he, capital H, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them on all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, just look at verse 27 for a moment. You just have to see that because the Old Testament is pointing to the cross. There are things, just that verse 20, I would have loved to see the writing or somebody taking notes on his teaching as he expounds on all of the Old Testament from Moses onward, saying Jesus is coming and this is what he's going to do. He is expounding. He's taking some time on that. Wouldn't it be just an MP3 player would have been great. Just listen to that. Oh, yeah, I never saw that before. He goes on there and he's talking about probably how that the scripture predicted and portrayed 30 pieces of silver is what they're going to sell me out for. It's in the Old Testament. How that it's also written he'd be beaten and mocked. How he would die with criminals. It's in the Old Testament. How that he would die, and while he's dying, he's praying for those who have heard him. And that his garments would be gambled for. It's in the Old Testament. He's just going on about this. It's all in there. That happened, you were there, but it talked about it in the Old Testament. That's how these dudes preached. They didn't have the New Testament, and it was being written. Paul's going around preaching from the Old Testament. Jesus is the Messiah. Isn't that cool? He went on. He probably went ahead and said, listen, not only that, I'm going to cry out for thirst while I'm dying. It's in there. Oh, it's also written, not one of my bones will be broken. It could have been, but it's listed in there. And then he went on, and he probably said, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 53. Man, 400 years before I died. Psalm 22. He said, check that out from beginning to end. There are two things I'm saying on the cross in Psalm 22. It's in there, the Old Testament. And Genesis 22. Every good Jew knew about Genesis 22. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. It's an eye-popper for the Jewish nation because God comes to this dude, Abraham. Remember him? And he says, Abe, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Now, was that Abraham's only son? No. Ishmael was born. Ishmael's about maybe 20 at the time. Is that a typo? Or was it intentional by the Holy Spirit? You can see for yourself, Genesis 22:2. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love. By the way, that's the first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible at all. Right there, bam, love. What is God the Holy Spirit saying? And you know the story. God says, I'm going to show you where to take him to sacrifice him. And Galatians 3 says, God preached the gospel to Abraham. He said, there it is, right there. There's the mountain. Go. It's Mount Moriah. That's the name. Solomon, in 2 Chronicles, builds a temple on that mountain. Solomon's temple. A few hundred years later, becomes another name change called Golgotha. The same mountain. You have the Father leading his son, who's carrying the wood he's going to be burned on, supposedly. They're both walking up mountain, eventually that will be called Golgotha. God's into types and symbolism. He's preaching the gospel. Something is going to happen on this hill some 1,900 years in the future. Whoa! You and I look back, and Jesus is preaching Old Testament, say, hey, they're speaking, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let me add a little more. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone further or farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Had a trip. I don't know if you've ever entertained an angel, or you just know, well, who am I dealing with, or is God here? You don't know sometimes till after the fact. I think maybe God was with us. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? That's what I long. That we would just say, man, I just love the word of God so. It just permeates my heart so. This affects me so. Wow. What an amazing thing. Jesus showing from the Old Testament the cross for you. And finally, let's take a look at number 5 and the Godhead predicted his death. We looked at Revelation 13:8 from the foundation of the world. Let's look at the last one, Ephesians chapter 1. Can you see that there? It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Then you'll see 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Good job, everyone. What a beginning of our week. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he, God, chose us in him, being Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Can you see that? You need to see that. I like that. It makes me feel like I really had a beginning, at least in the eyes and thoughts of God. Chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. Friends, you were thought about before God ever made anything in all of creation. He thought about you. He thought about you. This death that he went to experience was planned even before he made all of the worlds. He thought about you. It is interesting how finite, minuscule our thinking can only think about sometimes from paycheck to paycheck. God's got an elaborate plan for each one of you. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, I'd like to kind of end on that, just to realize this cross that you and I are just saying, okay, it really is the ladder to heaven. But man, it was played out and laid out long before because he knew you were going to come into existence. What a day. We're celebrating, and it's worth talking about just in case some of us say, what has God done for any of us lately? Man, he's worked pretty hard on this great scheme that he has for you. Please don't ever feel as if you're overlooked. somehow someone devaluing you. And all of life has a wonderful sacredness to it. I'm so glad that you're here at Hope Chapel with us. And I know the Lord's pleased. Just before we go, I first of all want to just thank you again for coming. You're here because probably somebody just said, why don't we just go to Hope Chapel today? I just want to thank that person. But also, it's amazing how the Lord uses conversation, don't you think? And then all of a sudden you hear something today that, wow, maybe that was more of the Lord than just some relative I needed or friend I need to kind of please, because later he or she is going to take me somewhere. The Lord is here. And let me just lead you in a simple little prayer, and I'm going to welcome those who are here to help us at altar prayer. We're going to dismiss in a few moments. Would you come and station yourselves here? But this prayer I want to lead you in is a simple prayer to power you up to say, Lord, I want you in my life. Matter of fact, just in case you're here and you've never invited Christ in your life, we invite you to do that. It really is a Romans 10, 9 and 10, that with the mouth one confesses, but there's also the heart. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, all for you. So that's why we pray out loud. We pray a simple prayer, but it's heartfelt. And I want to just encourage all of us to pray this out loud. You don't have to, but just in case you're feeling, man, how do I get there? Where's that ladder? It's all about Jesus dying on the cross. And that confession, I believe and receive him. Let's close our eyes and let me lead you in this prayer. Let's all pray out loud. It goes like this. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died and rose to life for me. And I confess I have sinned. Forgive me of all my sins. Come in to my life. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I'm going to trust you, Almighty God, for eternal life in heaven with you. Now, Jesus, help me be the kind of person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to pray off a blessing. And if you prayed that prayer, maybe for the first time or a recommitment, our ushers have Bibles. We want to make sure you get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take one. They're free, like heaven. How's that? But let me pray off a blessing. These individuals are up here to just pray with you about any need. God has been doing miracles. Please let them know your first name and what you want to agree in prayer. Let's send you on your way with a blessing. Everybody ready? Oh, only three of you. I'm keeping you until four. We're staying here a little longer. Let me pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the cross. And Lord, thank you for the dear ones in this room. Everyone you planned before you even created all things. You had us in your mind and in your heart. For those that may have, we believe there's been a few that said, I need to come back to God. And Lord, we pray for them. We're all here together. We're praying for one another. Oh Lord, we want them to do well. We want them to succeed in their walk and relationship with you. Keep them away from the evil one and allow them to have a very prosperous and very satisfying life in you. May you be glorified in each one of us, and may this week be just that, one of the most outstanding weeks each and every one of us have ever experienced, and we will give you the credit when we come again to this place in Jesus' name. Amen? All right, friends, thank you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thanks for coming.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.